Before we get into God's word, there are a few people for whom this is the last time that they are with us at Jubilee for some time, and we just want to say goodbye and pray for them. One of those people is Bella Killen. Where is she? There she is, Bella. You can stay standing because we're going to pray for you. Bella is going to the UK, where she is going to be part of a church there called New Life, and she's going to be serving that church. We call those people interns here, so she's going to be doing an internship. What are you doing? What is it called? Internship. And she's going for at least 8 months. We are so excited. Bella's been serving in our kids' ministry and has just done such an amazing job in serving our kids, and we're trusting God for big things for you. So we're going to pray for you in a moment. Where are the junior Wellingtons? Richard and Jenna, they're also leaving. And is Avantika Naidu here? There she is. She is here. Great. The Wellingtons are going. Richard is going to do ComServe in Gqeberha. Yes. And Avantika has just found out that she is also ComServe in East London. East London. Okay, brilliant. And these guys, all of these folk have just been serving. They've been part of us as a family. They've just been so amazing over the years. We've loved them. We're going to miss them. So let's pray for them. I'm going to pray. You can join me in praying for them. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Richard and Jenna. Thank you for Avantika. Thank you for Bella. Lord, we want to pray for them this morning. We want to pray your blessing on them. Lord, we pray that you would go with them, that you would strengthen them, that you would go ahead of them. We pray that you would knit them in to a church where they're going. Pray that you would help them to forge strong friendships. Pray that you would surround them with people that can encourage them. Pray that they would be able to fly your flag high where they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are visiting with us this morning, it is just great to have you with us. Thank you so much, and we pray that you will feel part of family as well. I want to ask you a question, and the question is, what does Christmas mean to you? What does Christmas mean to you? I asked a bunch of people this 2 days ago. I asked them, what does Christmas mean to you? And what are some Christmas traditions that you enjoy celebrating that you can share with us or with me? And here some are. The traditions first. This person appreciates each gift given by opening one at a time. Maybe that takes them from now till New Year. This family says they have a Christmas Easter egg hunt with Christmas chocolates. Wow. This family says singing together. All the kids have different instruments, a shaker, drums, etc. That sounds cool. This one is a little bit more darker humor. Last minute shopping and smiling at people getting upset with each other just before the Christmas rush. This family says, we do not celebrate Santa Claus or Father Christmas. We have Christmas ninjas. I'm not joking. I didn't make that one up. This family says, we play pass the parcel. This person, you can come and ask me later and I'll tell you who they are. They say, we have a big Christmas lunch, a nap, and waking up in time for pudding. This family says they wear cheesy matching Christmas PJs. Sunday lunch with a highlight of trifle for dessert. This person says, we get Christmas clothes in our family. This person asks a question. Do you know that Santa reindeer poop chocolate raisins? This family says, we play Secret Santa. Choose another family member. You get a gift for them, but they don't know who you are. Another one. We eat lots of chocolate and play Christmas carols. We've started playing White Elephant Game. I have no idea what that is. It makes our loud family even louder. We make coffee cake and cookies and take them round to the neighbors. We share meals together. My family likes making lists for Christmas. I can't stand lists, so I avoid that. This person says, on Christmas Eve, I like to sit on the roof. That wasn't me, I promise you. We sing together at Christmas as a family. That's another one. And then we'll end with this one. The whole family goes for a swim in the sea on Christmas morning, and then we hunt for trifle. I don't know how you hunt for trifle, but anyway. Okay, what does Christmas mean to you? Maybe the first thing that popped into your head was food. Maybe it was presents. Maybe it was Jesus. I don't know, maybe it was family. This is what people say. These are people in Jubilee, most of them. Hope for healing in a broken world. That God would send his son as a helpless baby to a bunch of humans. It totally points God being all in for us. I think Christmas is God's grand expression of his love for us. It's the most profound expression of God's love, humility, gentleness to us. Reflecting on God's coming from endless glory to a cradle in the dirt to save us from our rebellion. I'm celebrating the person who has changed my life for good. Reflecting on the purpose of life gives me purpose of the struggle and miraculous in the mundane. Jesus holds the power for hope and salvation. Christmas is a time when I remember Jesus was born of a woman who said yes to God. Christmas is family time, not worrying because you want to receive more and more and more. Jesus is the greatest gift of grace the world has ever known. Both humility and authority, how confident and assured you have to be to enter into epicenter of spiritual warfare this week. Christmas is a promise that has been fulfilled. I live with anticipation of Christmas. The whole earth must have felt this in the lead up to Jesus' birth. I wonder what your answer to that question would be. If you've got a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't, that's fine. The passage is going to come up on the screen. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I'm not sure if the passage is going to come up. You can just listen. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of Bethlehem, in the town of David, a Savior who has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned and glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Should we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you for this account from the Dr. Luke. Lord, we pray that it wouldn't just be an account, it wouldn't just be a historical story, but you would speak to us. You would, as Jah said, break in. Lord, we open our hearts to you this morning to have your way, to touch us afresh. Amen. So a little bit of history so that you can get into the accounts of Jesus being born. This was the birth in the reign of Caesar Augustus. He was a royalty. His great uncle was Julius Caesar. Julius took a liking to him and adopted him as his own. And then in 45 BC, he appointed him as the next ruling king. A year later, Julius Caesar was assassinated, and then there were decades of bloody fighting. And what happened is there were two other royal characters, and the three of them carried on fighting again and again and again. And in Roman time, you came under the law of the Romans. But this king, Caesar Augustus, he got the Senate to change the constitution so that he was the ruler over the Roman rule. And so for the first time, they had an emperor. And Augustus was what he got them to call himself, which means exalted or sacred, the first emperor of Rome. The registration or census that he put in place was not just a census to count how many people were in the Roman Empire, it was to gain tax, it was to tax people. And you can imagine him, the most powerful man in the Roman Empire and possibly even in most of the world, making a decree, "I want everyone to go to their birth town to register so that I can get these taxes," and people move. He decrees, it happens. How does God get a couple, a young couple, very pregnant, to move 100 kilometers? He does it through the most powerful character in the known world to move them from where they were to Bethlehem. Why does God need that to happen? Because hundreds of years before, in the book of Micah, he says, "In the town of David, in Bethlehem, my son, the Savior of the world, will be born." And then There are shepherds in the field. Now, shepherds had a seriously bad reputation. They had a reputation for stealing. So they were nomadic. They moved around. They would move to a certain area. And then the people there would find, hey, there's stuff missing. And the shepherds had gone. And so they got this reputation. But think about this. It's not just a bad reputation. Some of the sheep that the shepherds would be looking after would be sacrificial lambs. They would be taken to the temple and given as a sign, I am sorry, God, for the wrongs that I have done. Here is a sign. Here is a sacrifice in place of me. And here they were told to go and see the one who became the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrificial lamb. Suddenly, there was an angel that appeared to them, and they were freaking out. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom His favor rests. You'll be happy to know that this morning we're going to be looking at only two words, just two words. And the first is this, glory, glory. What is glory? What is glory? The Bible is full of the glory of God. Jesus is glorified here through the angels, through the shepherds, even through His parents, through the wise men. At His birth, years later, just before Jesus is about to die, when He's done loads of incredible things, being glorified. In Luke 19, they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And He went along. People spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the roads go down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus says, I tell you, He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. The only thing that I've seen that is similar to that, on that kind of perhaps magnitude, was the Springbok fanfare. It's like I went into town and there were a few people. In an hour, it was so jam-packed just on the corner that I was. Like thousands and thousands of people waiting. And then it kind of happened. Then I went back along the freeway. People had stopped. People were lining the freeway. It's a bit of a taste, maybe, of glory. What does God's glory mean? If I asked you to describe a football goal, you would think, okay, yeah, that's quite easy to describe. It's in football, there's a round thing made of leather, full of air, you kick it, there's a goalpost like a rectangle box with a net at the back, it's got two uprights and a crossbar. There's the last man who's or lady, defender. They can use their hands. You've got to get it past them into the net. That's a goal. You can describe it. But if I ask you to describe glory, it's a little bit more difficult, eh? It's tricky. But when you see it, when you experience it, you're like, that's it. That's it. I know what it is. I can see it. And as One of my daughters sometimes does a little dance around the house when something has happened. It's like she has realized that we're gonna watch a movie, or she's gonna eat something that she loves. And then she'll, with a very dramatic kind of thing, "Oh, it's glorious." We can understand God's glory in three ways. God's actions in the world which show his glory, so his birth, his creation, his miracles, his death and resurrection, God's reputation and identity. Who is he? He's glorious. God is glorious because he's victorious. He is creator that makes him glorious. He's a loving father, perfect. He's a faithful friend. And thirdly, the beauty of his very being nature, and character. He is the very definition of love. He is patient. He is forgiving. It is so incredible thinking about the God of glory that the word glory can't actually describe it enough. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And that says that everything actually is made for God's glory. Everything, especially beautiful things that we see or hear or taste, point to how amazing and incredible and glorious God is. Even you were made for God's glory. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You were made for God's glory." Now, I could see some of you, the expression on your face were, I'm not so sure. Obviously, we have fallen short, far short of the glory of God. But through Jesus, we can give glory to God, the glory that he deserves. When we see something glorious, something incredible, then we can ascribe him the glory that he is deserving. Another word maybe for glory would just be, "Wow, wow, God, you are incredible." The shepherds saw firsthand the contrast between the angelic glory and the humble Jesus, and that must have been extreme. God loves to put his glory in unlikely packages so that his glory is clearly displayed. This verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us." This story is one of contrasts. Nothing seems to fit quite right, yet the glory of God is magnificently on display. Caesar Augustus is in charge, but Mary is in exactly the right place for the birth. The rescuer and the Son of God is born, but his first hours are spent in a feeding trough. Armies of angels announce the birth of the Savior of the world, but to a group of shepherds in a field. It's good news for all people, but it seems as if no one is really noticing. But the biggest contrast is that Jesus had all the glory in heaven and earth. He is above everything. He is more powerful and more wise than anyone. And yet, he gave it up. The biggest contrast is that Jesus lay his glory down for you and me. He gave up his glory and he became shamed on the cross. He was killed like a criminal, like the criminals that he was dying between. He took the pain and our sin and shame so that we can think about the question and say, surely Christmas is about this one. Even though he had all the glory, he gave it up so that we could know freedom from sin, so that we could be welcomed into the Father's presence. The shepherds leave straight away after the angels leave for Bethlehem. The glory of God demands a response from us. Will you come to the King of Glory? Will you glorify this Jesus this morning? Will you give your life to follow this glorious King who didn't hold on to his fame, his title, his sonship, his glory? He gave it up for us. And in giving it up, he gave us freedom from sin. He gave us adoption into his family. The second word we're going to look at is this. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The second word is peace. Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem and can't find anywhere to stay. Jesus' first night on earth was literally homeless. And this was anything but a peaceful or silent night. If you've ever been around or close to a woman about to give birth, you will know it is not peaceful or silent. I won't tell you which one of my kids it was with. I was holding Michelle's hand. She was sitting on the bed, and the anesthetist was standing behind her with a massive injection. And he's saying to her, bend forward more. And she's like, bend forward more. She's looking at me, sweating, tears. He's saying, no. You're not rounding your back enough. Touch your toes. And Michelle then said, I've got something in my tummy as big as a watermelon. How am I going to touch my toes? And then he said, you're doing very well. After the injection that is supposed to block pain, he had this little, I don't know if he was like a normal doctor, but he had this pin. He had a pin. And he's like pricking her on her feet, on her toes. You can't feel this, just gently. You can't feel this. You can't feel this. You can't feel this. And then Michelle, in a voice that I have never heard before and have never heard since, said, I can feel everything. And then he said, well, then I'm going to have to give you another injection. Can you bend over again? There is nothing silent about this night. I wonder how 2023 has been going for you. Has there been peace? Maybe not at all, maybe partially, maybe yes. In our world, in our country, it doesn't seem like there is much peace at all. Jesus came into a world where there was anything but peace. The Romans are ruling brutally. There's political strife. Jewish people are frustrated. Women are oppressed. And soon after Jesus is born, countless babies in the region are murdered. You could have said that Jesus arrives exactly at the wrong time in history. And after the shepherds had been to Bethlehem, Luke says in verse 19, this is one of the most important sentences in this whole passage, I think. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What did peace look like for Mary? Pregnant and not married, a strange town, a long and uncomfortable journey separated from her family and friends at a time when she really needed them most. Peace for Mary looked like this: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That's a song that she wrote, that she sang when she went to visit her aunt Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist. So not long before this, that's the song that she proclaimed, knowing that there was going to be turmoil, there was going to be strife, there wasn't going to be much peace. She's singing that. She is glorying in her Savior. There's that word again. She is glorying in Him. She sang, "For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. The Creator of the universe had looked down on me." All around it was far from peaceful, but Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. I found this verse the other day, and sometimes if you are in the habit of not reading the Bible, I want to invite you, why don't you give it a go? You've got nothing to lose. Why don't you give it a go, and you will find there's some profound truths in the Bible. And maybe sometimes you find a treasure like this and you think, where's this been all my life? Why don't you grab hold of it as well? Romans 15, verse 13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. How are we filled with joy and peace like Mary? As we trust in Him. As we trust in Him. Mary didn't have all the answers. In fact, she hardly had any of the answers. But in the midst of all the changes, she trusted in God and she knew joy and peace. And we see that her song, she was overflowing with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a song, younger people will know it, called Praise by Elevation Worship. "I'll praise you because you're sovereign. Praise because you reign. Praise because you rose and defeated the grave. Praise because you're true. Praise because there's nobody greater than you." The angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." Jesus says, what does Jesus say about peace? There's terrible atrocities happening globally. I saw two pictures that depicted, if Jesus had been born today, He would have been born in a pile of rubble. What does Jesus say? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." That's something to hold on to in a world of turmoil, of crime, of war, of gender-based violence. That's something to hold on to. "I give you peace that is different," says Jesus. Jesus is super clear. His gentle instruction is for an invitation for faith. It's an invitation to trust in Him, to hold on to His peace that is different from anything else. Jesus says this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you." And then He tells the disciples, "I'm leaving this peace. You can know this peace by knowing my Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you my Holy Spirit." All of us have access to that. On Christmas Day 2023, none of us know what's going to happen in Ukraine, in Gaza. We don't know what's going to happen in terms of load shedding. Well, okay, maybe you do know that one, but you're hoping. You don't know if next year is going to be tougher or easier than this year. But there's one thing that you can know you can know a peace with God. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 5. We're nearly finished. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, meaning made right with God. Paul is saying that if you have faith in Jesus, you have been made right with God. There's no barrier. You have been made right with God. You have peace with God. You are not getting peace with God by a New Year's resolution to be better. It's only through Jesus. This passage was read by Joe earlier this morning. Hundreds of years before Jesus, by the prophet Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. On of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." Peace is not the absence of chaos. Peace is not the absence of chaos. The peace that Jesus gives is knowing God, who gave up his glory through and in chaos, so that you and I would be able to see the glory of God and experience peace like no other. To finish, I want to read one more of these comments that someone wrote. The incredible contrasts of Christmas. This is answering the question, what does Christmas mean to you? Maybe you can go away and think about, what does Christmas mean to me? The incredible contrasts of Christmas. Light to the increasing darkness of our broken world. Hope of his renewing power in our lives. Joy that is so real and nothing compares to it. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you depict and personify glory. There's nothing and no one that is as glorious as you. That you would give up your glory and come as a baby and grow up perfect, sinless, and then sacrifice your glory to die the death that we should have lived so that we can have peace with you. It is astounding. Lord, we want to thank you. Lord Jesus, help us to reflect what Christmas really means when we pull aside all of the tinsel and the stuff. Lord, help us to be true to you and to ourselves about who you mean to us this Christmas. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.